Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you so much, God. Thank you for blessing us the way you have, God. Thank you so much for the doors you open in our lives, for the relationships you allow us to build, God. But thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's because of Jesus we are here today, God, and I pray that we will never lose sight of who Jesus is, God, and the sacrifices that were made. Pray that you'll be with me today, God. Give me the words you won't say. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. All right. So we're talking about being thankful. Thankful. Angel has that slide that he's been referring to for a while. Thankful. And we're going to continue in that vein. You know, when you talk about the church, it invokes all type of feelings. You know, the church, unfortunately, gets associated with a lot of negative things. We look at the church and we think about church drama. We look at the church and we think about money. We look at the church, we think segregation, we think politics, we think a lot of negative connotations are associated with the word church. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible has to say about church. And I hope and pray as we study out these scriptures today, it will help us to have a better understanding of what the church is all about. So let's go to my first slide here. In order to accurately understand an institutional organization, it's always good to look at the root, to go back and look at the foundation, to go back and look at the founder. So my question is, who founded the church? Who founded the church? Who came up with the concept of the church? Who created the church? You know, in our American culture, the church is often associated with the building. So we say, I'm going to church. That means a physical location. Or you invite people to come and fellowship at your church. Oh, I've seen that building before. Is that that big building over here? Or is it that building? No, we meet in a school. A school? Well, why do you meet in a school? How can a church be in a school? Because we associate it with a building. Or we say, you know what? I don't need church. I don't have to go to church. I can have my own relationship with God. Church is a man-made entity. And if I don't go to church, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. And you hear all these arguments. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, we'll start there. I know I put another number, but I was reading this morning. So let's start in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Okay, right here, all of these individuals were gone. Elijah had died. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jeremiah was gone. And it's interesting that the Jewish community said, you are back from the dead. You're a reincarnation of one of these great individuals. And in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy, in the spirit of Elijah, he will come. So they weren't into reincarnation, but they were into the Old Testament prophesied that another great prophet would come, because all these men were amazing prophets. So even the Jewish community realized that Jesus was someone special. But Jesus just doesn't want to know what the group thinks. He wants to know what individuals think. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? So a lot of times we take our cues from society about what we believe, but in a relationship with God, he wants it to be personal. So that's when that personal relationship with God comes into play. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ. That's Matthew chapter 16, starting in 13 through 19. Not to tell anyone he was the Christ. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is saying, first of all, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So what Jesus is about to say, he said, God has put his stamp of approval on it. The only way Peter was able to say that Jesus was who he was because God had given him that knowledge. So now something supernatural is occurring here. And I tell you that you are Peter. You go back, you look in the Greek, that word Petros, you are a pebble. You are a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, some traditions say that the church is built on Peter. There are some church traditions that say Peter was the first pope. But that's not exactly accurate. Some people say that the church, Peter started the church. Well, that's not exactly accurate. But we can say that because of his confession that Jesus proceeded to the next step. So when Peter said, you are the Christ, he said, upon that confession, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So now this is where we get into what's going on. First of all, no man created the church. Church is not a man-made entity. It's not a man-made organization. Church was created by Jesus. Jesus is the founder of Christianity. So when people say negative things about the church, sometimes they don't understand the historical accounts and what was going on culturally here. Then, you know, last week Angel had shared about the Jewish community, how they had synagogues. And a handful of Jewish families would get together. I think 10 to 12 families, you could have a religious meeting. Well, church did not exist in the Jewish culture. Church is a phenomenon of Christianity. Had never existed before. Why is that important? Because the church is a group of people called out. The church is a gathering of individuals. It's an ecclesia. That means the called out, the coming together. So what Jesus was saying is that, listen, I'm going to pull people together and I'm going to give them an opportunity to know my Father. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. It is people. When you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 4 through 7, so I think if as believers we have a deeper conviction about the church, we're able to help the world because so many people are confused about the church. And I don't blame them. Because just because someone, an organization says there is a church, that doesn't mean they're the church of the Bible. I mean, you can have people who start a whole religion based on science fiction and get a lot of people to pay money to be a part of that religion and tell them they are growing in knowledge and wisdom and they can call themselves the Church of Scientology. So we can, any organization can get together and tag the name church into it, but we got to go back and look at the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, is referring to Jesus, the living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So any group of people that come together in a gathering, an ecclesia, first of all, we got to ask ourselves, is it acceptable? Just because we decide to be a church doesn't mean it's acceptable. That scripture said, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. And sometimes we act like, I'm going to give God whatever I want to give him, and he needs to be grateful that I even gave him that. Now, we don't verbalize that, but that's what our actions say. Versus taking the time out to study and look at who is the founder of the church. So going back to Matthew chapter 16, he talks about being living stones. He's going to build that church. And what else did I put up there? The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love one another. First commandment, love the Lord your God with what? Everything you got. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Why was that important in the first century? Why? Because this was a unique phenomenon in the first century. Put up that next slide, and we'll go back to this one. Before Jesus, there was Hinduism. In Hinduism, there was the caste system. Anybody know what the caste system is? You're divided up into classes. And if you were born rich and powerful, you were at the top. You're the Brahmin. If you were born poor, you were at the base. You were nothing. And then they even had a category called the untouchables. People that could only come out at night, could only be relegated to cleaning up dung and sweeping streets. And there was no social mobility. So for thousands and thousands of years, your luck, the way you lived in your previous life through reincarnation, made you an untouchable. So you're going to live that way, and we won't have anything to do with you. It was up until recently that people could intermarry in different castes. That's how deep it was. That's how rigid it was. And that's how the world had existed for many, many centuries. Then Buddhism came along. And Buddhism taught the caste system is wrong. You got to treat people fairly. But Buddha, in his knowledge, said there is no God. So what do? You meditate. You make your own reality. You chant. You meditate. And, you know, he said you become a better person, but God didn't have anything to do with it. Well, then you have Judaism. And Judaism, these were God's chosen people. They had the law. They knew that God had given them a special mission. But sometimes when we know the truth, we can become self-righteous and self-centered. So unfortunately, in Judaism, they had their own classism. They had their own racism. They didn't like the Samaritans, who were their half-brothers. They hated those people. They didn't particularly care for women that much. So in Judaism, you start seeing that it veers off. Why did God give them the law? To really teach the pagans how to live. But it became more about them being right and forgetting everybody else. In that ancient world, children were not valued. Children were used as in child sacrifices in some cultures. To the god Moloch, what they would do, they would have this iron statue, they heat it up red hot and put the infant baby in his arms. In the Spartan culture, if you had a baby that was, quote unquote, physically challenged, you leave that baby out in the woods for the wolves to get it. So what was happening here when Jesus shows up and he's preaching and little children run up to him? The adults are like, go, go, go. Jesus, they count. Come on. What? So you're talking about a spiritual leader that likes children. That hadn't been done before, because children were seen as a nuisance. Or workers, have a lot of children, put them to work. They weren't seen as important. So then the woman caught in adultery, what were they going to do to her? Just kill her. She's no good. She's trash. Stone her. Jesus said, He without sin cast the first stone. So basically, if you go back and you study Jesus, the leper, well, according to Hinduism, that person was an untouchable. What did Jesus do? He just didn't heal him. Come here. Now, how you like that? He actually physically touched them. So he broke all of the norms. Then he said, guess what? On this rock, I will build my church, and everybody's welcome. What? Oh, yeah, everybody. Whoever wants to serve my God is welcome to church, can be a part of my people. That had never, ever happened in the history of man. So when people tell you that the church is a man-made institution, they don't know what they're talking about. Because man separates and segregates, and man gets into classes. So when they tell you that they're in the era, they don't know what they're talking about. Secondly, when they try to tell you only certain people are really welcome in the church, certain races, certain classes, they don't know what they're talking about. And when people tell you, well, I don't go to church because of all the atrocities and the abuse that's been done with children, that wasn't a church. That's an organization, because in the church, we value our children. And in the event something does happen, there will be repercussions. Don't sweep it under the rug, because we value our children. So I understand when people have a problem with that man-made institution that we tack a name church on it outside of the door. I understand that. I have a problem with that. But I also believe it's time for us to get deeper into the Bible. Well, bro, you know, the church, I don't know, society has changed. The church is irrelevant. Church is dying. It's not, you know, I talk to a lot of people and they say, well, you know, the church has got to get with the times. You know, the church is talking to an ancient world. We don't think like that. We don't operate like that. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What was he saying? Church will never die. Now, people, fads will come, fads will go. Politics will come, politics will go. Jesus said, the church I build, my church, will always be on this earth until I return. Now, let me help you out, because I think sometimes we as Christians don't understand what Jesus was saying. He's not talking about just one group of people who are going to live forever. We get ministries and churches mixed up. Would you like to go visit the Galatians? They're gone. The Philippians, they're gone. One day this ministry will evolve into something else. So we got to separate out ministries. That local body of believers, it will have served its purpose. And it will transcend and evolve into something else. But that will of God, as long as there are groups of people doing what the Bible says, they are the church. That's what Jesus was talking about. Because I think sometimes we say, well, the kingdom, and we've been taught, some of us, that you use those words interchangeably, and I don't think that's accurate. In this time period, we're in the era of the church. The book of Acts started the era of the church. God's kingdom is eternal. God's church is a part of that, along with the angels, the cherubim, all those elders bowing down before God. And one day, God's kingdom will be on earth. It's going to descend, the New Jerusalem, and God will walk among us. But right now, we're only a segment of God's kingdom. Why is that important? Because when church people stop acting like church people, we say, what happened to the kingdom? Well, God is still on the throne. The angels are still rejoicing. We're just acting a little crazy. And we get off track. We all get off track. But we can get back on track if we go back to the Bible. The church will never die. You know, it's very interesting. When Jesus said this, Rome was the superpower. Rome was powerful. They were conquering the known world. In this era where we live today, men named their sons Paul and Peter, and their dogs Nero and Caesar. Did you catch that? Men named their pets after the most powerful emperors that existed at one time. And the scum of the earth, those apostles, the ones who were all persecuted and killed, well, we name our children after them. They are the heroes of today. Well, I'm saying we got to stop allowing culture to dictate our conviction. We got to stop being afraid when we see something on the news and the White House is going to say this, and this is happening, and this is happening, and this is. What's going to happen to the church? The same thing that's always happened to the church. We're going to preach the word, and people will be saved, and the word will go on and on. Right now, one of the fastest growing churches is where? Anybody know? Where? Where in the region of the world are some of the fastest growing churches? Definitely not in the Western world. Oh, I just heard, I talked to a guy who's a missionary. West Africans are now going to Europe to evangelize the Europeans. Europe, Western Europe is so unchurched. The Africans said, y'all need Jesus. So before the Europeans went to Africa, not Africa, y'all need help. We're coming to help y'all. One of the fastest growing bodies of churches is in the Middle East. Now Christians get killed. They get burned up. They get shot. But you can't stop the gospel. Another region where the church is really growing fast, communist China. They believe there are more Christians in communist China than in the entire United States. Why? Because when you're oppressed, you're looking for something else. We got it so good here in the Western world. It's hard to imagine heaven because it's so good here. It's so good. In the first century, man, they were rejoicing. Like, man, I got to deal with Nero. I got to deal with crazy Caligula. I may not even make it home today. And I get to go to heaven? Okay. That's what we're dealing with. So going back to the other, here we are. Everyone's welcome in the church. Let's go to the next slide. What does the church do? You ever thought about that? People say, I'm thinking about being in the church. Well, what does it do? I'm thinking about joining the church. I need to take my children to church. But what does the church do? Have we even taken time out to study out what the biblical church pattern is? Because if we're going by the American definition of church, I want to be in the church. That's kind of boring. It's kind of boring. You just go and sing. Listen to a man talk, waiting on him to finish up. So you can go watch football. I mean, in most people's mind, church is what occurs on Sunday morning. Now, if I can get some good music and see some pretty women, I'm doing all right. But outside of that, it ain't for me. The church of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and good they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, if you decide I want to be in a church, find a church like that. Or you just may just find a nice little organization of people. Find a church that is sticking to this blueprint. And the number one hallmark of a church that's sticking to that blueprint, devotion. They were devoted. You put up the next slide. Devoted. Listen, guys, it's very interesting, that whole concept of devotion. We have a problem with that. We have a problem with it. Now, we don't have a problem with it with our man-made institutions. We understand devotion. Because today, people are going to be watching TV and going to arenas all over the country to watch football. If the number one fan suits up and says, I'm going to play, sit down, Brady, I'm going to quarterback today, the team ain't having that. Security is not having it. But people will suit up and say, I'm a Christian. So, okay, come on. Fraternities. You can't go to the secret meetings. You can't go in there. I mess with frat guys all the time. One brother told me he just crossed over and they had a meeting at a hotel, and they had to talk about brother's business. I said, can I go with you? He said, oh, no. He said, I can be your guest. No, you can't. I'm like, well, what y'all doing in there? Drinking special libations? I mean, what's that all about? But there's an understanding, you are not a part. You're not a part. But you know, with the church, we just have this casual attitude of, if you're in, you're out, you show up when you want to show up. But with our man-made organizations, we expect people to live a certain way. We expect people to carry themselves a certain way. We expect them to be in uniform. We expect them to do certain things. But with the church, we don't expect them to be devoted because everybody's busy. The first century church, they were devoted. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were into the words that were being taught. Devoted to the fellowship. That means they just didn't do this once a week. It was a part of their lifestyle. It was a part of their diet, to the breaking of bread. Communion. There are people who say, well, you know, communion, you do that once a month. You remember Jesus once a month? What if Jesus remembered us once a month? See, communion is a way to be reminded as to why we do what we do. And you know, in the first century, it looks like they communed all the time. Even had suppers, celebrations. They were meeting each other's homes, and they were like, you know what, we're getting ready to celebrate, but let's remember Jesus. So it just wasn't even once a week. But at least if we can do this once a week, the church should gather together at least once a week and remember Jesus and the prayer. And then it says all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They shared. They shared. There shouldn't be needy people in the church. There shouldn't be. If we really are the body of Christ, we should share. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be freeloaders. But there's some people say, y'all got to take care of me. Y'all got to look out for me. Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a Christian too? Says in Thessalonians, if a man does not work, we know that one. Apostle Paul wrote this to very poor people, and the expectation is everybody does their part. Everybody does their part. And to prayer. You know, we've been spending a lot of time in prayer, and I believe God is blessing it. Well, how often did they meet? Every day. What? Wait a minute. Maybe you're reading the wrong Bible. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't have cars. They didn't have buses. They didn't have 9-to-5s like we had them. They had to get up every morning to work for their daily bread. And they said, you know what? Right now, instead of going out to farm, I need to be with my brothers and sisters. Every day, they broke bread in their homes. Then they went ahead and broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Relationships. If our closest friends are in the world and we're supposed to be Christians, something is wrong with our church. Something's wrong. If you say, my closest friends are in the world. Well, there's a scripture that talks about that. Do not be deceived. Bad company. You know, if I'm just hanging out with the dudes doing everything that they're doing, it's only a matter of time. It's going to negatively impact me. So you mean, wait a minute now, so you say if I go to church, I got to be with them church people? Got to spend time with them? It's hard enough Sunday morning, you don't. And then I've heard Christians say, the church isn't family. Church used to be family. It's not family anymore. Okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. The church is a circle of relationships. Before we evaluate the entire church, we need to look at our relationships. Because there's no way in the world you know 200 people. This is too many people in the room for me to just say, this room is not family. I don't know everybody on that level. Now, if I got friends that I talk to and I spend time with, and they don't act like family, then that's my impression of the whole church. So if we're feeling negatively about the church, we got to look at our circle of relationships. Now, there's something else I think we got to understand about the church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul draws a parallel, and we use this quite often. In Ephesians chapter 5, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing. If you are a married man, you really don't want people talking negatively about your wife. If you're a good husband. Let me rephrase that. If you are a good husband, you don't want people talking negatively about your wife. Oh, you don't know my wife? Well, bro, No. I can say what I want to say, but you can't say that. No. Not that I would do that, but I'm just saying, we have got to have more respect for the Lord's church. We feel like we can say anything, treat the church any type of way. Well, you don't understand. Sometimes the church is da-da-da-da, the church, da-da-da, the church, the church. Okay. There will be problems as long as you have people. Anytime anybody say the church is perfect, they're lying to you. God sees it as perfection through the blood of Christ. But as long as we're here in the flesh, we go through things. Even in the Bible, you look at those biblical churches, they went through things. They got off track. But when we go back to the blueprint, if we decide we're just going to obey the Bible, take our feelings out of it, our emotions out of it, our opinions out of it, and just do this, then we will start making progress as the first century church. So all I'm saying is, whenever you feel like the church is going off track, just go back to Acts 2:42. Go back to Acts 2:42 and say, you know what? Let's just start being devoted. And then go to 1 Corinthians 13, and that always convicts all of us. Because love is what? Why did God make that number one? The number one attribute of love is patience. Because Jesus loves the church, but he's patient with the church. Sometimes people in the church don't do so good. Sometimes they're doing okay. Sometimes they have attitudes. Sometimes they're being like him. But Jesus is so patient with each and every one of us. So we can just strive to be more patient with what we're doing. And my last point is here. How do you get into the church? How do you get into the church? How do you come upon? Number one, nobody's born a Christian. That's not even biblical. You're not born a Christian. And then if you want to know how you get into the church, you got to go back and look at the man that Jesus gave the responsibility to teach about the church. And he gave the keys to Peter. And what do you do with keys? And in verse 36, Peter said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Now, this is Peter who had the conversation with Jesus. This is firsthand information. It's not like, well, I heard. No, Peter was there, and Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys. Peter said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, well, just be a nice person. Peter said, well, just touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, I love Jesus. What did he say? Peter said, repent. First prerequisite of coming into the church, you got to repent. Well, what does that mean? It's not complex. Change of mind, at least a change of action. So if I get high, how do I repent? What? I can't smoke a little weed and go to see Jesus? Well, Pastor, you know, that's natural. That comes from the ground. Poison ivy comes from the ground also. You gonna smoke that? I mean, come on. All I'm saying is, as the church, we should be different. Because Jesus was trying to help the church to be a light, to be salt. And if we're doing everything the world does, well, so what you mean, sir? Well, you know, sometimes we may have to, if we're in a family that struggles with alcoholics and we become a Christian, maybe we don't need to drink when we're in their company. Maybe now what you do behind closed doors, that's between you and Jesus. But if you can't get up in the next morning, that's between you and Jesus and them brothers because you need help. But I'm saying is that we got to stop thinking so much about ourselves. I was praying about it this morning. Repentance is about being our best for God and others. That's really what repentance is about, being our best for God. And the biggest struggle I have, and I believe we all have, is selfishness. Because we want to feel good. We want to have our opinion. We want to be first. That's what we struggle with. So really, a lot of people get baptized, but they don't understand you got to repent. What does that mean? You got to make a conscious decision that I'm going to be second. I'm turning over my life to God. I'm devoting myself to a group of people, and we're going to do God's will together. Really, that's what repentance is all about. It used to be my agenda, my way, my life, and I do what I want to do, and I'm an American, and I'm free. Well, in the Lord's church, you're a Christian who happens to be an American. And now we're thinking about what's going to be best for God and for the body of believers. And get baptized. It's not complicated. Well, baptism is a symbol. Okay, let's look in the Bible here. Well, you know, you don't have to do it. You still be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, I don't know. I don't believe it. How water is going to wash away your sins? For the forgiveness of your sins. You can take that up with Jesus when you get to heaven. For some reason, he said, and you can look at Romans 6, and somebody here can study that out with you, what baptism is about. But I think we argue points when it's right there in the Bible. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What? Nah, I didn't become a Christian that way. Notice what you said. I did not become a Christian. Well, my church doesn't teach that. Okay, is your church the church of the Scriptures? We have made life so complicated because of theology. And really, theologians are men who come up with ideas and concepts for a certain period of time. They get crystallized over the generations. And then people start teaching stuff that's really not biblical. All I'm saying is, wherever you are spiritually, you got to read the Bible for yourself. If you say you want to be a Christian, take the time out to study the Scriptures for yourself. And find a group of people who are going to be serious about studying the Scriptures. Because there are a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas. But just because we come up with it doesn't mean it's equal to the Word of God. And you get baptized, you live your life, and you know that, you know, go back to that other slide, what we're talking about here. That previous slide, what was that previous slide? Growing. We should not stagnate once we become Christians. We should be growing. Growing individually, and as we grow, people around us will grow. I think sometimes we say, oh, you mean numbers? Yeah. You should be growing in your own knowledge. The more you learn, the more we become like Jesus, we should be sharing that with other people. Because we're on a mission. The world is lost. Remember, we're that salt and we're that light. So really, who founded the church? Jesus. What does the church do? Acts 2:42. How do I get into the church? Acts chapter 2, 36 through 38. If we just stick with those, we'll be all right. We will be all right. And let me tell you, people are always searching. I think we have made this Christianity so complicated. And if we just decide, I'm going to do my part, God always does his part. So, you know, at the beginning of the semester, I'm sitting there in my office, and a young man walks in, and he's like, just chilling. He had come to class a couple of times. He said, I think I want you to be my mentor. I said, well, I'm kind of busy right now. I got a lot going on my plate. I said, don't you have another professor? Go with your Spanish professor. You know, they may have some time there. No. I've been watching you. I think I want you to mentor me. I said, well, come back and see me. He came back. He kept coming back. Okay. Hey, I got somebody I want you to meet. There's this friend of mine named Jazz. I would love for you to meet Jazz. Met with Jazz. Kept coming back to the office. Kept having time with Jazz. And today he will be getting baptized. Yeah. What was interesting, we were talking, I think it was Friday or Wednesday. I said, you know what? When you asked me to mentor you, I don't think you had this in mind. He said, I sure didn't. He said, but I don't regret it. All I'm saying is, just be yourself. Just be yourselves. God has blessed this room. We got people who love God and love each other. The Bible says love never fails. It's not complicated. If we could just go out and be who God has designed us to be. So as we spend time during the holiday season with family and with friends, don't fall back into being who you think they want you to be to fit in. Just be yourself. And you don't have to go preaching and letting everybody know how spiritual you are. Just serve. Ooh, Lord, I'm going to stop there because that's another song. You really want to impact your family? I tell you the secret. After Thanksgiving dinner, you volunteer to do all the dishes. Some of y'all are like, oh. You say, Grandma, you go and sit down, honey. You put your feet up. I'm going to clean this all up by myself. They probably will fall down in prayer and say, there is a God. But in all seriousness, let's just serve. Let's just love people. Amen. Let's pray as we take our communion. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. And God, thank you so much for the simplicity of Jesus. I thank you so much for the clarity of his words. He made it so clear what we need to do, how we need to live, God, and how we even become a part of what he's doing on this earth. And God, we pray to be Christians who are in tune with your spirit. Forgive us, God, when we fall short. Forgive us when we blow it, God, and help us understand that there's always hope, that we can repent. Even after becoming Christians, we need to have that spirit of continuing to repent and grow and becoming more and more like your son. Thank you so much for the body that was broken, God, and for this bread that represents that body, God, for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed. And God, we get to celebrate your son right now, and we're grateful. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.